All right, good morning. Good to be here again this morning. We're going to continue in our kind of our journey through the book of Malachi this morning. We've kind of made our way through the first chapter, and so we'll dive into the second chapter, first part of that here this morning. And so just as a reminder, in the first chapter, God is really concerned with what's going on in the midst of his people. He's feeling offended. He's feeling dishonored. He's feeling like his people, really don't care about him and care about what he cares about. And they're kind of doing their own thing. And he calls them out. And specifically, he calls out the priests. And he does that because he's given the priests a responsibility to carry out. And he's going to hold them accountable for that responsibility that he has specifically given to them. And I want to start this morning with just calling to our attention that this isn't just a point in time in history that just kind of comes out of the blue. There's a backstory going on in the midst of this. There's things that have happened previously to this, and it helps if we get that, if we understand kind of what's been going on in the life of these people, and in the life of God with these people, because there's things that are happening there that affect what we're reading about here in Malachi. And so, I wasn't here for the first week that Pat kind of launched into this, and I haven't listened to it online yet, but so he may have covered some of this, I'm not sure, but if so, we'll cover it again, and because it's important. It gives texture. It gives a context to what's really happening here, and it helps us to understand it, because I think, at least for me, if I'm not careful, I can quickly go to a place of judgment of these people. You know, what were they thinking, right? I mean, come on, guys, get your act together. And yet, for them, there's a reality that's happening that this flows out of, and it helps me at least to be aware of what that is, and why is this coming about at this point in time, so I just wanted to walk through that briefly here, and again, if this is a review, it's okay. We probably need that review, and so this is coming out of a time when shortly before this, the nation of Israel, specifically Judah, had been exiled to Babylon. And I don't know, can we throw that timeline up here, Aiden? Yeah, okay. So just a quick overview here, and it's kind of a confusing timeline, but kind of the top part is the beginning of the timeline, and then down at the bottom is kind of a continuation of that same timeline. And so, previously, in somewhere around 600 BC, God had used Babylon as kind of the instrument of his judgment against his people, and they were taken into captivity. And that captivity lasted for about 70 years or so. And then that captivity comes to an end, and the people are kind of released back to their place of origin, and they start to rebuild the temple because it had been destroyed during that time as well, and the temple gets rebuilt kind of down there at 516, 515, somewhere in there. The temple is rebuilt. And then Malachi comes into play after that. And so again, there's a backstory happening here. This isn't just a point in time in history. These are real people dealing with real issues, given all that they had kind of been through. And so from the time that the Israelites were released from captivity until the book of Malachi, somewhere around 115, 125 years, somewhere in that ballpark. And let's go ahead and throw that map up next as well here. A visual here. I don't know how much of this you can see, but clear over on the right-hand side is kind of post-exile. That's the land, that's the territory that they were kind of given back at that point in time. That's where they lived. This was within the midst of a huge Persian Empire. Before that, they had the whole green area. And so their territory had been shrunk significantly. And so that's where they were living. And about 600 square miles is what that equated to. So you could fit about four of those in the county of Larimer. Not very much land. And yet, during that time, after they were released from captivity, God had promised them prosperity. God had promised them blessing. And for a time, it seemed like there was kind of a rejuvenation of Israel's devotion to God. They were excited. And yet, that soon waned until it starts to come out in the book of Malachi, which is where we're at now. And because their real world, what they were dealing with in their life at that point in time, it didn't line up for them, and how they thought about where they were at that point in time, it didn't line up with the promises that they thought God was going to, what he had promised them. And so they were, because they were in the midst of hard things. They were in the midst of hard circumstances. And so for them, they couldn't reconcile that. And they started to ask questions. Does God really care? Does he really see? Is God relevant at all? I mean, it seems like all of these other people, they're prospering. And yet for us, it doesn't seem like we're prospering. So does it even matter? Does God even matter in our lives? Does it matter if we obey God? Does it matter if we honor God? That's what was going through their heads. That's what was in their hearts. That's their anxieties. That's their fears that Bob was talking about. They're human, just like we're human. So they were wrestling with all of this. They were dealing with all of it. And so it's more than just, hey, people, come on, get it together and just honor God and follow God. There's real life, hard things that are going on in the midst of this time. And they made choices. They made choices, just like we all make choices. And many of their choices were not honoring to God. And God was offended. Their behavior started to mirror what was really in their hearts. Just like our behavior tends to mirror exactly what's in our hearts. We may say things, but at the end of the day, our behavior really reflects what's in our hearts, really reflects what we truly believe. So, that's kind of where we're at. I don't know if you caught this phrase out of chapter 1, but it, as I was just rereading Malachi again and again and again in different translations and so forth, there was this phrase that I thought, that's kind of strange. And it's a phrase, Lord of Hosts. And it's used over and over and over again. Do you know what hosts means? Armies. Armies. The Lord of Armies. It's one of those phrases that any time in God's Word where we see a phrase used again and again and again, it's good to go back and dig into that a little bit and figure out, okay, why? What's the purpose? What's the reason for that? And I don't know exactly what's in all of that, but in the book of Malachi, that phrase is used more than in any other book in the Bible, in the Old Testament especially. What's God's purpose in that? Again, I don't know exactly, but I wonder if it has something to do. Again, the Israelites, the people of Judah, were an oppressed people, and it wasn't like when they went into captivity, it was just kind of a one-time deal. There were multiple places where that happened. There were multiple times where an army would come and wreak havoc, and then some more would go into captivity. And it wasn't everybody. Everybody didn't go in captivity, but they took the maybe the most important, the officials, the governing officials, the wealthy. We're told in 2 Kings that a lot of the poor people at that point in time actually stayed behind. And they continued to work the land, and so it wasn't like everybody went into captivity. But many did. And they were a weakened, downtrodden people. And it's as if God is saying, "Hey guys, I am the Lord of everything. I am the Lord of absolutely all of it. I am even the Lord of all of the armies that have wreaked havoc in your life. I am sovereign. I am in control. I am the Lord of hosts. I am the Lord of armies. I am the Lord of everything." Again and again and again, God reminds them of that. We get to chapter 2. And let me read the first 9 verses here in Malachi chapter 2. "And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I've already cursed them, because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings. You shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace. I gave them to him. I was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth. For he is a messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction." So that's what I want us to wrestle with here this morning, just those 9 verses. Again, God calls out the priests. Why? Because he had given them responsibility. He was holding them accountable. And God chose to focus on them, focus on their negligence within their duties as priests. They were the ones that were supposed to guard the sanctuary. They were the ones that were supposed to say, "Hey, no, that offering is not worthy. There's a blemish, or there's a sickness, or for some reason that offering, that animal sacrificial offering, is not worthy." And they weren't doing it. So God calls them out. In there, there's a phrase, another phrase, covenant of Levi. Any idea what that covenant is? Well, nobody really knows. because there's not really a specific that anybody can find or that I could find that is an actual covenant with Levi, like kind of the covenant with Abraham, right? Some people think that it refers to Deuteronomy chapter 3, verses 8 and 11. Let me just, 8 through 11, let me read that here real quick. But there's conjecture around this. It's not really known. There's no clear, specific place we can point to and say that's the covenant of Levi. That's what God is referring to here. Let me read Deuteronomy 3, 8 and 11 here. Read it out of the New Living Translation here. Moses said that this about the tribe of Levi. O Lord, you have given... So at the end of Moses' life here, he's basically giving a blessing to each of the tribes here of Israel. And he says this about the tribe of Levi. O Lord, you have given the sacred lots to your faithful servants, the Levites. You put them to the test at Massah and contended with them at the waters of Meribah. The Levites obeyed your word and guarded your covenant. They were more loyal to you than to their parents, relatives, and children. Now let them teach your regulations to Jacob. Let them give your instructions to Israel. They will present incense before you and offer whole burnt offerings on your altar. Bless the Levites, O Lord, and accept all their work. Crush the loins of their enemies, strike down their foes, so they never rise again. And so whether it's referring to that specifically or not, again, we don't know exactly. But here's what we do know. We know it because God told us exactly kind of the what the Levites were known for, the tribe of Levi were known for. He tells us that in Malachi, what we just read. They were a tribe that would step up to the plate. They were a tribe that would be engaged. They were a tribe that would stand for God's honor. That was their heritage. That was what they were known for. And now, that's not happening. There's a change. Something has changed. Something's been altered, and that's no longer occurring. They're not holding up their responsibilities. That's the bottom line. They were called to be ones that would honor God, and they were not doing it. And so out of this, I want us to wrestle with kind of three basic fundamental questions. What do these verses that we just read have to say about God? What can we pull out of there that kind of gives us an indication of God's heart, his character, what he cared about? What's in there about God? Second one is, what does it say about us? Or what does it say about me? What does it say about you? And then the third question is, so what? Does it have any relevance to us today? And so I want us to just briefly walk through those three questions here and try to answer those. And again, looking just at these nine verses. There's a lot that about God, a lot about his character, a lot about his heart that's not in these verses. So God is not just what we just read. He's bigger than that. But what does this have to say about God? And what does it have to say about us? And does it really matter? So what does it say about God? What is his heart? What is his character? What concerns him? Well, as I read through that, one of the things that I would say in there would be that God has an agenda. He has a set of expectations for his people. Specifically here, he's talking about the priests that he had given responsibility to as part of the sacrificial system, as part of just how they worshiped God. That's part of what he had given to the priests as a group of people. That was part of their responsibility. I think we can take that and we can probably broaden that God has expectations on all of his people. All the people that claim to be his, he has a set of expectations on us. The other thing that I would pull out of this is that God is absolutely passionate about His glory and His honor. He's serious about it. It's not just some trivial sort of thing to God. To Him, it's a very serious thing. Another thing that I would pull out of here is when we make choices to dishonor God, God doesn't just not care about that. He cares deeply about it. So deeply that at times He will make choices to discipline us. There will always be consequences for our poor choices that go against God and His honor. There will always be consequences to our sin. It's a part of who God is. Every time that we make a bad choice, every time that we choose to sin, it's a dishonor to God. And there's going to be consequences to that. And if we think otherwise, we're being deceived. We're deluded in our thinking. God is a God of judgment. God is passionate about His honor. And so when we go against God, there's going to be consequences to that. Anytime that we make choices to not honor Him in whatever it is, whatever He's called us to do, whatever it should look like, if we make a choice against God, there's going to be consequences to that. There's no getting around that. Many times it's He knows our heart because He can see our behavior. Right? And so our behavior does matter. Because our behavior is an outflow of what's in our heart. He wants us to honor Him. In all ways, at all times. He wants us to honor Him through our obedience to Him. That's a part, not all, but that is a part of our relationship with God. Is how we choose to honor Him through our behavior. Are we obeying Him or not? And so those are just a few things that I would pull out of there as it concerns God and a part of who God is. Again, that's just a slice. There's a whole lot more to God than just that. And yet, that's what we're reading about right now. That's what's in there right now from my perspective and what I was able to pull out of there. So what does it say about us? What does it say about you? What does it say about me? And here's why this is important as it relates to these verses. We can read that, and again, we can put that in the context of, well, that was a long time ago. That was way back when. This was specifically, you know, about the priests. This has nothing to do with me. That's the God of the Old Testament. I'm a follower of Jesus and the God of the New Testament. Well, God is God, period. The character of God never changes. The God that we read about in the Old Testament, that character of God is still the same today. It may be expressed in different ways, but the baseline, fundamental, bottom line character is exactly the same. And again, we can't deceive ourselves in this. We can't deceive ourselves in this. We have to understand that God has an agenda that He cares about. He has a standard that He cares about. And His heart is that all of His people would follow His way. And so what does this say about us? Well, it has a lot to say about us. It's huge. It matters. I want to attack this a little bit from in our association of churches. We have a set of core values that are based on Scripture. And I don't know if you've reviewed those lately, but it would probably be good to review some of those. One of those is simply this phrase, every member a minister. Okay, that's one of the eight core values. I don't know, for me personally, I don't really like that phrase, but that's the phrase that's there. Because I don't think it really captures the word minister there. I don't think it captures the essence. I would prefer a phrase like priesthood of all believers or something like that, which is actually used in the description within that core value. But and so let me just read this specific core value because it relates specifically to what we're talking about here in Malachi. So it's phrased like this. All Christians are empowered through the Holy Spirit to be workers in the church, not just the pastors. Therefore, we seek to equip each member to utilize his or her spiritual gift to serve others. While we recognize that God calls some to be workers in the gospel as a full-time vocation, it refers to 1 Corinthians 9:14, we affirm the priesthood of all believers rather than a clergy-laity system. All Christians are priests, according to 1 Peter 2:5-9. Empowered through the Holy Spirit to worship God and to be workers in the church and in the world. And so, let me read 1 Peter. Because, again, we can say, well, that was then, that was about the priest, that has nothing to do with me. Well, we can't say that because that's not scriptural, because of what we find in the New Testament, 1 Peter chapter 2, 4 through 10. As you come to him, a living stone, so as you come to him, him referring to Jesus, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. Okay, so that's about Jesus. Verse 5, you yourselves, that's us, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, for whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do. But us, any follower of Jesus Christ, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, as his disciples, we are a priesthood. We are the priests when it comes to the new covenant, when it comes to the New Testament, when it comes to being disciples of Jesus. We are the priests. You are a priest. I am a priest. Together, collectively, we're the priesthood of the believers. And so what we read about here in the book of Malachi, when it comes to specifically God calling out the priests, let's not be deceived. Let's not be deceived. And if we kind of put an umbrella over all of that, and that umbrella being, hey, priests, we're to honor God. If that's the umbrella, we better understand that as priests. We better get that. We better understand the fullness of what that means, everything that means. We better key in on that. We better get it. Because why? Because God will choose and God will hold his priests accountable. You and I are priests. It matters to God the choices that we make. It matters to God if we choose to sin or not. It matters to God if we choose to honor him or not. And so is this relevant to us? Absolutely. At the core, fundamentally, it matters to us as priests. We're all priests. We're all God's temple. God has chosen through His Spirit to live inside of each one of us. Collectively, we are His temple. We house the very essence of who God is. His purpose for us as His priests, as His believers, as His people is exactly the same as it was for His people in the Old Testament. And that is to simply honor Him and to express and to be an example to the rest of the world around us what it means to live for God. That's our purpose as priests. And God will hold us accountable for that. Just like He held the priests accountable in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi that we're in right now. We are the priests. You and I, believers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, are the priests of God today. That is a tremendous privilege. And at the same time, it's a tremendous responsibility because it comes with a set of expectations from God on His priests. Do we get that? Would the world around you say, that is a priest of God? That guy, that girl is a priest of God. I don't know about for you, but for me, that's a convicting thought. How do people see you? How do people see you? There are no priests today other than you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. That's it. We're the priesthood. We're the priesthood. There are no other priests necessary today. None. Jesus fundamentally, He was the fulfillment of everything. He was the ultimate chief high priest. Again, Hebrews, chapters 4, 5, 6, all of that in there. Talk specifically about that, and we don't have time to even get into that this morning, but He was the fulfillment of all priestly things. That was Jesus Christ. And we are an extension of that. You and I, as His followers, we're priests, and we're totally accountable to God in that role as a priest. Jesus was a perfect priest. We're not. Jesus was a perfect sacrifice. Thank God for that. Everything. Everything comes together in the person of Jesus Christ. He's the all in all. It's about Him. And yet, as a priest, I still have a responsibility in that. I'm a part of that. You're a part of that. It's a huge part of our priestly duty to be a good priest, to be a good example of what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It's part of our job description as a priest. We're His people, we're God's temple, we're His priests. So, does it matter? Is it relevant? Absolutely, it's relevant. Hugely relevant. Regardless of what you may do tomorrow, whether you go to school or go to work or stay at home or whatever it is, whatever you're in the midst of, you're God's priest. And every choice that we make, every word that we choose to speak, every thought that we choose to dwell on, every action that we choose to perform is an outflow of our priesthood. It matters. It matters tremendously to God. It matters tremendously to God's agenda and Him building His kingdom. It's a really important thing. And so I would encourage us as we get up tomorrow, as we go about our day, to remind ourselves that today I'm a priest of God. And it doesn't matter the circumstances that I'm in. It doesn't matter, what my earthly vocation is that day, whether I'm, again, a student or going to work or staying at home or whatever. It doesn't matter. Today, I am a priest of God. I am His priest, called by His name, given a duty to be His priest. That's a big thing. And so as we go about our week, let's think about that. Let's think about Malachi. As you continue to read through the book of Malachi, put yourself in the place of being the called out ones, being the priest that God's referring to in the book of Malachi. We are the priests, and it does matter. And to try to put that on somebody else, because I think in our day and age, I mean, it gets really, really confusing, right? Because there's religions out there that have priests, right? What's up with that? Well, it doesn't make sense. I can't make sense of it according to God's word, because we're all priests. We don't have a level of different importance of priests. We're all priests. We're all at the same place. True, God has roles within His church: shepherds, leaders, pastors. That's a biblical part of the New Testament and part of God's church. But not priests. We all make up that together. And so we can't put that on anybody else. It's my responsibility as a priest. It's your responsibility as a priest to be a good priest, to put God on display in all areas of our lives. So I just encourage us this week to walk through our week with that thought in our mind. And as we read through the book of Malachi, put ourselves in that place, because it is relevant to us today as followers of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. God, Father, I thank You that we are called to be Your people. God, we want to be a good example of what it looks like to be Your priest. We need You in that. We need You to show us that. We need Your courage to obey, whatever that might look like, wherever we happen to be at during the day. God, that's not in us. That's not in me. That's not in anybody here, to be Your priest. That only comes through Your Spirit that You've given to us, that lives inside of us. So God, we ask You this morning to not only remind us of that as we go through our week, but to give us the courage, the patience, the endurance, the strength, not our own, but from You, God. We need that from You to be good, godly priests. And so we just come to You this morning and ask You for that. We want to serve You well as Your priests. God, I don't know if it's even possible for someone to look at us today and say that person, that man or that woman is a priest of God. I don't know if that's even in our culture anymore. But God, I pray that in our own minds, in our own hearts, in our own way that we think about our own life, God, in our own attitudes, that would be who we are, really, fundamentally, who we are as we walk through our day. God, so we're asking You, help us in that process, God. We praise You. We praise Your Son, Jesus Christ. To Him be all the glory. Thank You that He is the high priest, the perfect priest. Thank You for the grace that is found in Him as we fall short of being a perfect priest, God. Thank you that there's hope beyond this place. There's hope beyond our circumstances, God. We need you. In Jesus' name, amen.